Hey friends, good to be with you. And thanks for all you who rated and reviewed the podcast on iTunes or Stitcher or however you get your podcast. I have our two winners for the giveaway that I'm going to read. The first winner is Smoothie2012. They say, "I'm new to Scott McKnight and I like what I hear. I discovered several of his books were on my wish list, so I thought I might look into him." They say, "You know you're dealing with a genius when they can take academic material and bring it down to the layman level. McKnight does that with the new perspective of Paul. Thank you. I'm excited to hear this podcast every week." Thanks, Smoothie2012. I'm sure Scott will appreciate your kind words to him. Our second winner is Podjack84. And Podjack84 says, "As a podcast nerd, I listen to many different podcasts. I really enjoy Kingdom Roots. Great content and great interviews. Some podcasts have a good episode and then the next is only just okay. Kingdom Roots provides consistent content. My background is Catholic, Lutheran, Southern Baptist, non-denominational." Podjack, that's quite the mix in your background. He says, "Kingdom Roots gives me an insight into different traditions. I love this. It makes me want to look at Northern Seminary for doctorate work. Highly recommended." Well, we love that you're interested in pursuing doctorate work, maybe at Northern Seminary. Scott actually will be having a DMin in New Testament context that will be starting in the next couple of years, so that might be something to look into, or any of the different programs at Northern if you're ever interested. I'm always here and able to help. So our two winners, if you would please email me at crobbins, that's crobbins, at seminary.edu, then I'd love to be able to get Ever Ancient, Ever New to you as appreciation for your willingness to write some reviews. So thanks so much for joining us today, all our listeners. I think you'll enjoy our episode. So without further ado, here's the episode. Welcome to the Kingdom Roots podcast with Scott McKnight, the conversation designed to look at how the kingdom took root then and how it's taking root now. Today on the podcast, we have our fifth and final part of Paul and Palestinian Judaism. Well, Scott, we've had a little bit of a break here in these episodes, but we have made it back. We're back here for part five, the last part of our evaluation and kind of summary of Sander's really significant work called Paul and Palestinian Judaism. Are you ready to jump into this here?
Yeah.
All right. Well, here we go. To look at this, you know, this last part in how Sanders evaluates some of the overarching themes in Paul's letters and works and how his previous work of evaluating and comparing first century Judaism to his work, he goes through a large summary of different perspectives and moves in New Testament theology. Obviously, you couldn't go into detail in all of it, but do you got any like highlights that would be really helpful and significant for our listeners to understand about that summary that Sanders puts in the beginning of this part?
Well, it's important to understand that New Testament studies is not something that we begin today when we open up our New Testaments, but that we are standing on the shoulders. An even better image is we are swimming in a very fast-moving river, and we are being carried along. In other words, we're not swimming against the water, although sometimes we do. Even if we're trying to swim sideways, we're going to get pushed forward by the momentum of the past. And Sanders was particularly concerned with German scholarship that forced inaccurate and dangerous perspectives about Judaism onto New Testament studies, so much so that they become common expressions that are virtually anti-Semitic, or at least dangerously so, or at least dangerously negative. And he is fighting against that. And he's also then taking issue with how people understood Paul in light of that understanding of Judaism. And his, you know, he goes after people like Bultmann and Jeremias and Ferdinand Weber, he improves upon one of the, to me, one of the more interesting features. When I read Sanders, this is way back in 1981, when I read Sanders the first time, was how much he engaged Albert Schweitzer. Because in the world of Pauline studies that I was familiar with, and I was not doing my PhD on Paul, so this was a sidelight for me, Schweitzer was not talked about very much. Bultmann, a little bit, but Kazeman more, but Schweitzer was not. So Sanders gets into all these currents and moves and all the different boats that are bobbing up and down the river as it's going forward with all kinds of people on the boats. And he wants everybody to understand what's going on with the scholarship.
Yeah. And so then he obviously makes his contribution of his evaluation. How would you explain what Sanders is hoping to do in this last part of the book in his comparative analysis between Judaism and what Paul puts forward in his themes and his letters?
Well, Sanders, I think the way to put it is Sanders wants to make sense of Paul after we get rid of all these bad ideas about Judaism. And for many of us, when we read this, the least significant or the least reshaping of our minds was what he had to say about Paul. It was almost like, okay, now I've done Judaism. Here's a few things to say about Paul now. Whereas most of us were more New Testament people, we were looking for a book just as long on Paul, and we didn't get that. Then he wrote another one that was, it was a short monograph, and I got to tell you, it's the hardest book I've ever read in my entire academic career to make sense of. It was very demanding and required knowledge of some stuff that I just didn't know that much about. But let me give a big perspective on Sanders. Sanders critiqued what is now often called the old perspective. He was critiquing the Lutheran misunderstanding of Judaism, somewhat the Reformed misunderstanding of Judaism, but he was particularly concerned with the Lutherans. And Sanders' work, in that it completely reshaped how we understand Judaism as covenant gnomism, rather than as works righteous religion, Sanders spawned no less than four major movements of New Testament scholarship, and he should not be blamed for any of them. The first one that emerged out of the Sanders work, other than E.P. Sanders' own work, and I'll get to that in a second, was the New Perspective. Jimmy Dunn in the mid-1980s, N.T. Wright about the same time, were both refashioning their understanding of Paul. They were both Pauline specialists on the basis of this new understanding of Judaism, and therefore that Paul is not fighting works righteousness, but he is opposing something. Jimmy Dunn called it nationalistic righteousness at the time. N.T. Wright had other categories that he was using because he appropriated a narrative approach. So out of Sanders comes the New Perspective. Alongside that is a group that is now called the Apocalyptic People, J. Lewis Martin, Martin DeBoer, and now especially Douglas Campbell. We see this in Fleming Rutledge. We see this in Beverly Gaventa and others. So the Apocalyptic Paul emerges out of Sanders and very much accepting his understanding of Judaism. And then along, I said four, I should have said three. And then kind of a merging of the New Perspective and the Apocalyptic Perspective is something that I think is very consistent with Sanders. And that is what Michael Gorman calls a participationist Pauline theology. Now, Sanders himself believed that the center of Paul's theology was sort of an eschatological participation in Christ. And he was talking about the expression in Christ. He's interacting with Deismann and Schweitzer's idea of Christ, mysticism of being in Christ. So he believed that we should, that it's an eschatological, that is something new, something changing, and that's developed by the apocalyptic people and by Michael Gorman in Participationist. And that is that it was something brand new in Christ that reformulated everything. All right, I'll stop with that and turn it over to you.
Yeah, you know, I'm glad you bring up the participation in Christ as one of the things that Sanders spends a lot of time talking about, because I got to say, when I was reading through this section, that was something that was actually very encouraging to me. Like it was clarifying in a lot of how he addressed Paul's suggestion to communities for the sake of formation, and you know, things that he asked people not to do. He really, I thought, explained it well, how this isn't just not doing it because this is bad and for the sake of not doing, you shouldn't do it. But these examples are such that this breaks down our communal participation in Christ. And I just found that to be very enlightening and helpful as I read and saw some of those passages in Paul, that it's much more than just a list of rules. And that's how really it was always in Judaism. I think that's that false perception and foil that you've mentioned that Sanders was trying to dismantle. And to be able to then approach Paul in this way and then think about and reflect on how that, the implications that that has for the church, were significant for me and really encouraging to know, okay, this is about something bigger. And for my life and how I follow Jesus, I need to be aware of this and really mindful and adhering to it as I live out my days and try to follow Jesus in community as best I can.
Yeah, very good.
Anything else? Do you think that's important to grasp on that participation in Christ before we move on to gospel?
I do. I mean, it's about this is big to Sanders, is that the solution is found in Christ, and therefore all other solutions are inadequate. And it is our participation in Christ as the people of God that changed. So yes, I agree with what you're saying.
How would you distinguish between the new perspective and the participation perspective? Because some of that is a little foggy for me, and I wonder if and maybe it is just simply kind of foggy, but I wonder if you have any distinction that would be helpful to draw between those two.
Well, it's difficult because Sanders writes this book and spawns the new perspective. The new perspective does a lot of things after Sanders, so he's not really in dialogue with them at all. I think one of the big things in the new perspective is continuity between the old and the new. In a sense, then, that Christianity, the Jesus followers, are a kind of Judaism rather than something absolutely different. That's one of the things. And in some ways, Sanders would not want to buy into that because of his emphasis on things happening so new in Christ. But that would be something that Jimmy Dunn pushed, that N.T. Wright pushes, is that there's greater continuity between the old and the new. Even though there's all kinds of new, there's still great continuity. It's a fulfillment of the old. It is not an elimination of the old. All right. So now I saw another question that you were going to ask me, and I don't have it right now.
No, yeah. I think that, we can move on here to the concept of gospel that from what I understood, Sanders' articulation of how he believes Paul defines the gospel. So it's a bit of a lengthy quote, but I think it's really helpful to really grasp what he says. And I'd love for you to unpack that a little bit. But what Sanders says is that Christ had died and that God had raised him, that Christ is Lord, that the Lord will return, that the apostoi will be destroyed, that the believers would be saved.
Yeah, unbelievers. The un-
Apostoi. Yeah. I'll get these terms right at one point here. And so he continues and he says, if alive, having their bodies transformed, and if dead, by being raised in a spiritual body. Paul doubtless preached many other items, but this is his gospel. Thus, he did not begin with the sin and transgression of man, but with the opportunity for salvation offered by God. Put another way, Paul did not preach about men, but about God. It is true that in the press of explaining the implications of his gospel, he comes closer to working out what can be called an anthropology than any other New Testament author. But that is the only implication of his theology, Christology, and soteriology. It is not worked out for its own sake, for man's plight does not seem to be primarily what Paul preached about. So, obviously, we got a lot to unpack there is Paul of Sanders' understanding of Paul's concept of gospel. But I'd be curious if you have any insight on how, when Sanders talks about not preaching man's plight, which I think what I understand is like man as a sinner, that it's this understanding that you're wrong and this, there's this chasm that Jesus bridges, and this is Paul's gospel. How was this received when he made this suggestion over 40 years ago?
Well, yes, one of his clever lines is that Paul did not start from man's need, but from God's deed. Most people, when they preach the gospel, want to start with humans as sinners. This is the Billy Graham gospel. This is the gospel of evangelicalism. This is the gospel of the revivalist. It is the gospel of the evangelist. It's the gospel of people who carry around gospel tracts. That we start by trying to convince people they're a sinner, and then we provide a solution. That's moving from plight to solution. Sanders contends that Paul did not operate that way. He started with the solution and found the plight. The solution is what God has done in Christ, and that created the problem. So once you know that salvation is in Christ, you now know that salvation is not in the law. He did not know before that the problem was the law, and he was looking for a resolution to his problem with the law. He knew before the law as the way of God, and then he encounters Christ, and it's such a sudden, shocking, shattering experience that he now knows the solution is Christ, and therefore he knows that what he knew before is and was inadequate, though he didn't know it then. Many people think that Paul lived a life of miserable guilt and dissatisfaction under the law, and therefore he was looking for someone who would give him joy and forgiveness and grace. And then he finds Christ, and he finds what he's always been looking for. Isn't that a song? From U2, something like that. All right. So, but no, Sanders says, no, it doesn't start that way. Now, this is the very essence of the apocalyptic school of Paul, is that in Christ we find the solution, and therefore all problems are created because we know the solution. The new perspective would say, well, it was a story in search of a solution in the Messiah. So it's a Jewish story from the beginning to the end. But Sanders wants to operate from solution to plight. And you cannot deny that this is the way at times Paul operates in Philippians. He clearly, because he knows of the all-surpassing goodness of God in Christ, he now knows that everything before then is rubbish. And Sanders would even say that Paul thought the law was abolished. But nonetheless, Sanders works from solution to plight, and this is absolutely huge in learning to reshape what we think Pauline theology is.
Yeah, I totally agree. And I feel like this is one of the most difficult things to make a turn on and turn the corner, because how we understand gospel is so rooted in our own experience and understanding of our own faith with Jesus. And to be able to maybe have come to faith in Jesus in such a way that it did start with man's plight and with our deed and that type of gospel that you explained.
With God's deed.
But I'm saying like many times, if we came from a background that we did, that's how we heard the gospel. Yes. And so now we hear explanation of Paul as different than that. That seems like that can be a difficult thing to maybe not intellectually as much as emotionally turn the corner on.
Well, I mean, and existentially, I mean, we have not learned to think like this. We have not learned to believe like this. We've not learned to practice like this. We've not learned to feel like this. And yet, this is the emphasis. Richard Hayes, in his wonderful Reading the Bible Backwards, is largely doing this same kind of thing. And while I love the narrative approach to the Bible, and I firmly am committed to it, I do believe that it is because we know where the story ends that we know how to create the narrative. And I also believe that the narrative that is created by the end that Jesus has in mind, kingdom of God, is different than the end that Paul has in mind or that John has in mind. So there are different narratives that best bring to the surface the best way to understand each of these different figures in the New Testament. I think their narratives, their solutions are harmonious and coherent with one another, but kingdom, if kingdom is the solution, you need a kingdom problem. If the church or justification, depends on where you want to start with Paul, or if you start with Miroslav Volsnewin, the flourishing life, if that's the solution, then you need a story that leads to that. And so I think this is one of the great contributions of Sanders, is simply to say, hey, we've been doing this in the wrong way. We need to think again about operating from solution.
Yeah, that's good. So you'd kind of alluded to this just a minute ago, but if individuals, if churches really grasp this concept of starting with the work of God, God's deed before the failing of man and this man's plight that we have talked about. What type of things do you think would happen in the church? Why is that so important for us to be able to really grasp this gospel that Sanders explains, which really seems like is true to what Paul is trying to do in his letters to the churches?
Well, I would say that he helps us understand Paul. I'm not going to go completely on board. But here's something I think is important. We need to sketch, present to people, preach God, what God has done for us in Christ, in order to understand what our hearts have been looking for. I don't think we start with humans and their misery and say, now here's the solution. I think we start with the solution in order to understand and articulate what our problems have been all along. So I think that what Sanders can help us with is that we can focus on what God, let's just say this, what God has done for us in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that we need to start there, and it will help us understand the entire narrative and our own, let's say, our own particular personal histories.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, and definitely something that's important to do. So, so as we kind of near the end of our time together in this conversation, do you have anything else that would be particularly helpful that our listeners may either get hung up on in Sanders' work or that is really helpful and necessary for them to take with them as a contribution that Sanders makes?
Well, the first thing I would say is I think more people need to read Sanders instead of talking about him. The second thing is, I think that his work has been updated in his new introduction to the Apostle Paul. And I think it would be really good for more people to read that. But I think Sanders struggles with a topic that we need to be more careful about, and that is Judaism itself. What was it like? What was it about? We need to focus on the things that we are in continuity with Judaism, that Christianity and Judaism are not polar opposites, but they Christianity morphs out of Judaism and Old Testament, etc. And they're not, Judaism and the Old Testament aren't the same. We need to see ourselves in terms of Abraham and David and Moses' story as finding their fulfillment in Jesus, and to let that become our own narrative and our own story. So that's, I think Sanders helps us with all of those.
Yeah, totally. Totally. Anything else that's real significant that, or maybe any closing thoughts to send people away with
I think
today?
That's what I would want people to learn from reading Sanders.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Scott, for letting me just pepper you with questions, because I had a lot from the reading, but I know for me, it was enriching, and it was an experience that really helped continue to fill in the picture for me in the background of what's going on, of what Paul has to say in his letters. And, you know, anytime I do that, I've been studying the Bible for a while, and it's just so, so helpful to have what I feel like is a better understanding to better apply it. And, you know, that's what we talk about, right? How the kingdom took root then and how it's taking root now.
Yep.
Thank you, listeners, for joining us today and journeying with us on this 5-part series, working through Paul and Palestinian Judaism. I hope it has been as helpful for you as it has for me. And we're always grateful to have you with us in whatever conversation we're having. So if you haven't had a chance to subscribe, let me encourage you to do that. You know, we try to do these podcasts about once a week, and I'm putting one out. And so to be able to subscribe, however you get your podcast, is an easy way for it just to pop into your phone or whatever way that you listen. So I want to encourage you to do that. But thank you for joining us, and we look forward to be with you next time as we continue our conversation on how the kingdom took root then and how it's taking root now.